Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. So our title to this divine service is Understanding God's Present Burden. Burden? Does God carry a burden? Did you know that God has a burden for us? And I want to really hone in on that as we proceed into the burden he carries for us in detail. I quote from Signs of the Times, where it says, "He is a God over all the earth, exercising over the whole human family an unwearied and solicitous watch care which nothing can escape." Solicitous watch care. I wonder whether we know what that means. Again, he has been ever solicitous for our welfare. Review and Herald, April 5, 1887. The previous one was Signs of the Times, August 14, 1884. And once more in Sons and Daughters of God, page 14, paragraph 5. In his gift to the world, the Lord has revealed how solicitous he is. Do you know what the meaning of solicitous is? If you were to Google it, you would read this. Solicitous is an adjective that means showing attentive care, protective or anxious eagerness about someone's well-being or comfort. Did you ever see God like that? Solicitous, meaning showing attentive care, protective or anxious eagerness about someone's well-being or comfort, eternal well-being. Solicitous. And I read another statement that places another dimension to this solicitousness, and it comes from Christ Object Lessons, page 69, in paragraph 1, where we read there that this being, this Savior that he is to us, he says, Christ is waiting with, wait for it, longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. Longing desire. Solicitous. Anxious for you. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced, then he will come. With longing desire. And as you try to comprehend what God is trying to communicate to us at this moment, hear him as you turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Hear him speaking to you. Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. In today's understanding of internet connection, we understand what he's saying. We are continually in front of him in his internet connection with us. He sees and he has compassion for us like a woman that would never forget her suckling child. And you sisters who know what this means, you can get an appreciation of the solicitude of God over us. The question is, why anxious care for you and me? Why? Why is God anxious for you? Try to understand this. God anxious? Anxious care? We're told not to be anxious, but God is anxious for something. And why? Now read it here from Testimony Volume 5 and drink this in carefully, because this is each one of us individually, personally, that this applies to. You know, our danger is we come and hear preaching and we sort of half listen and half, oh yeah, okay. Sometimes we fall into this terrible trap in this modern age in which we live. And here is a statement from Testimony Volume 5, why God is anxious over you. It says in Volume 5, page 345, where it says, no one, not even God, can carry us to heaven unless we make the necessary effort on our part. Can you see a limitation of God here? No one, not even God, can carry you to heaven. You want to get to heaven? God can't carry you there unless. And can you see what he is anxious about? Will you do what's going to get you to heaven? Can you see it? That no one, not even God, can carry us to heaven unless we make the necessary effort on our part. Another quote to bring that point home in the most beautiful manner. In Ministry of Healing, page 487. Ministry of Healing, 487. This book touched my life when I was studying, doing the nursing course. Ministry of Healing is resplendent with a discovery of God for your personal self. Page 487, paragraph 2. So long as we are in the world, we shall meet with adverse influences. There will be provocations to test the temper, say, is that true to you? In your family life, in your relationship with each other, young people, do you sometimes feel like, and have you let go your temper? There are provocations to test the temper. And it is by meeting these in a right spirit that the Christian graces are developed. If Christ dwells in us, we shall be patient, kind, and forbearing, cheerful amid frets and irritations. Stop. Can you do that? To be cheerful among irritations. When something frustrates you, can you be cheerful or can you go get all screwed up in your face? Yeah? These are statements that you've got to stop to absorb. If Christ dwells in us, we will be cheerful when I'm irritated, when I'm amid frets. Day by day and year by year, we shall conquer self and grow into a noble heroism. This is our allotted task. But, it cannot be accomplished without help from Jesus. Resolute decision, unwavering purpose, you got to keep on going, continual watchfulness and unceasing prayer. Each one has a personal battle to fight. Now comes the punchline. Not even God can make your characters noble or your lives useful unless we become co-workers with Him. Those who decline the struggle lose strength and joy of victory. Can you pick up why God can be anxious over you? Not even God can make your characters noble or your life useful unless you become a co-worker with Him. Here is the pivoting point of His anxiety for you. He can't do a thing to change you unless you join with Him. Can you imagine God's burden for us? God can do anything, but He can't do that. There's one thing that God cannot do to save you unless you work together with Him. And when I first read that, in fact, the first time I came across the statement was when I was ministering in New Zealand. And there was an old brother who used to be in the Reform, went back to the Adventist Church, and now he's coming back to the Reform again. I was ministering there. And he knew this statement off by heart. And as he recited it to me, wow, it hit me like a bombshell. Not even God. I'm trying to be Christ-like. I'm trying to bring forth the fragrance of godliness. And unless I work together with Him, it can't be done. Not even God can make the change in your life unless you work together with him. Can you feel how he's anxious for you? He's waiting for us. He's anxious for us. And one more quote, just to bring the point home. One more for good measure. He comes from Desire of Ages, page 49, paragraph 2. The heart of the human father yearns over his son. He looks into the face of his little child and trembles at the thought of life's peril. He longs to shield his dear one from Satan's power, to hold him back from temptation and conflict. That's that. To meet a bitterer conflict and a more fearful risk, God gave his only begotten Son, that the path of life might be made sure for us. Herein is love. Wonder, O heavens. Be astonished, O earth. Be astonished at what? He is like a father who yearns over his son to protect and care for him, that Satan cannot have power over him. To meet a bitterer conflict and more fearful risk, God gave his only begotten son. Here is the demonstration of God's intense solicitous effort for us. It cost heaven. Let it sink in. This is personal for each one of us. He's looking, God is looking upon us with solicitous yearning that we would come through successfully, but he can't do anything else but show his solicitation by giving the gift of Jesus for us. And it's up to us what we do with that gift. And that's what he's anxious about. So with that in mind, I carry a burden as a servant of God, a big burden, a yearning that motivates me in the ministry. And it is powerfully articulated in the book Evangelism, page 199, paragraph 1 and 2, the soliciting of the people that I'm sharing God's word with, that I'm studying with. It is a solicitation that is brought out in this statement. It's the book Evangelism. Page 199, paragraph 1 and 2. Follow carefully with me and absorb every thought. The Lord wants. The Lord wants with solicitous care. The Lord wants all to understand his providential dealings. Providential, what he provides for us. He wants us to understand what he has provided for us, his providential dealings. Now, just now, in the time in which we live. Now, Sister White wrote that in 1888. Time and place. The Lord wants Seventh-day Adventists at that time all to understand his providential dealings. Now, just now, in the time in which we live, there must be no long discussions presenting new theories in regard to the prophecies which God has already made plain. Now, the great work from which the mind should not be diverted is the consideration of our personal safety in the sight of God. In the sight of God. Are our feet on the rock of ages? Are we hiding ourselves in Are we hiding ourselves in our only refuge? Our only refuge. What is our only refuge? Are we hiding there? Do we know what this means? The storm is coming. Relentless in its fury. Are we prepared to meet it? Are we one with Christ as he is one with the Father? Are we heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Are we working in co-partnership with Christ? Can you see the solicitor's note here? Are we working in co-partnership, because God can't do anything for us unless we are. I go on reading. The apostle presents a solemn charge. The apostle presents a solemn charge to every minister of the gospel. He arrays them before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. He arrays them to preach the word, and they are not to show partiality for merely the prophecies and the argumentative portions of the scriptures, but the greatest, most important lessons that are given us are those given by Jesus Christ himself. Now, can you pick up my burden here? That is what really came home to me. I was thanking the Lord that here is what he had implanted in my heart as his minister, that I should, this is something he's impressed me long before I read the statement, that my work is not just to concentrate on the prophecies. While the prophecies are important, but did you pick up what I read? The prophecies that we are in danger of focusing upon and arguing about. It said here that those prophecies have already been made plain. We don't need to discuss them anymore. All we need to do is to remind ourselves of those prophecies. That the Lord is saying here, the prophecies in 1896 was that first statement. In 1896, the prophecies have already been made clear. Don't go into any more discussion of raising any new ideas of prophecies. They've already been made clear. The storm is approaching. The prophecies that were pointing to the storm is approaching there in 1896. And Sister White says categorically that the ministers should not be spending so much time over the prophecies, much more time As to the consideration of our personal safety in the sight of God. Are our feet on the rock of ages? Are we hiding ourselves in our only refuge? The storm is coming, relentless in its fury. Are we prepared to meet it? 1896, she's anxious about that. And the ministers should be anxious about that back there. I cannot get across easily, but I thank God for what is written here. What is actually in my heart. Because I am pained at how prophecy has so fascinated so many independent ministries of Adventism today. You listen to them. They're just continually talking about another aspect of prophecy, 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 highlighting all those prophetic details and making people aware, look at this, look at that, look at the other thing. And I'm waiting for spiritual food. I'm waiting for feeding the flock so that you can deal with those things. That you can actually deal meeting those challenges, the storm. And as the storm is approaching back there, I understand very clearly from all that I have studied that back there in 1896, 1900, 1912, 13, 14, was the storm approaching. What was that? If we concentrate continually on prophecies that expound the storm with all its fury, what do you need? Do you need to know about it once you know about it already? That's what Sister White is saying here. It's already been made plain. Don't come up with any newfangled ideas as to discussion on the prophecies that are already clear. We know what to expect. What are we not prepared for? The storm is coming, relentless in its fury. Are we prepared to meet it? What is meant by being prepared to meet the storm? And Sister White answers it perfectly. Are we one with Christ as he is one with the Father? Are we? What else was it there? Are we hidden in the refuge? Is that a reality? Will you be able to stand? Or will they be able to stand at that time? Relentless in his fury. And how can you withstand? How can you be prepared to meet it? One was there to be. Are you one with Christ? Are you really one with Christ? And then what was the other thing? Are your feet on the rock of ages so that you are safe? Are your feet on the rock of ages? Are we hiding ourselves in our only refuge? Do you know what that means? And this is the work of the ministry in Sister White's time, and it's severely so the work of the ministry today. And we hear saber-rattling prophecies that only frighten the life out of people. Do we know how to meet what is already prophesied? And I want to read a quote here from Testimony Volume 8 that Sister White addressed there in those 1890s. Testimony, Volume 8, page 28, paragraph 1. Now, you think it's bad today? It was bad then. Much worse today. Listen. Transgression has almost reached its limit. Almost. Confusion fills the world, and a great terror is soon to come upon human beings. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. Overwhelming. An overwhelming surprise soon to fall upon the world. Back there in the 1890s, 1900. When you become overwhelmed by a storm, has spirituality survived? This is a weighty question. When you are overwhelmed, an overwhelming surprise, when this storm strikes, it's so overwhelming that spirituality is threatened severely. Can you see God's solicitous, God's burden for his people? Can they survive? I mean, what is meant by spirituality surviving? What do I mean with that? The spirituality of obedience to all of God's will. The spirituality of obedience to all of God's will. We went through that to some degree at the recent camp. Walking in God's way. We went into detail. When the overwhelming surprise of the storm strikes, can that way of God, the spirituality of the obedience towards God, can that survive? Take a look. Don't forget, I was reading in reference to what Sister White wrote for that time. Take a look today. Check the current of Christianity today. Check the current of Adventism today. Compare it with the past rectitude of Christianity. What was Christianity like in Sister White's time in regards to doing God's will? In Christian America, what was the practice of bathing at the seashore, do you know? The Christian principles that they understood was that women were at one side of the beach and the men at the other. And I don't know whether you've ever looked at the way they were dressed in their bathing suits at that time. They knew what was God's way. But since that time, what do you see? It came slowly that when men and women started swimming together, and then the bathing costumes became sparser and sparser and sparser. Until now, Christian can walk at the beach and not even flinch when they see a woman in bikinis. See how far it's gone? Just think about it. Christianity, when it was in its purest state, wouldn't even go bathing in mixed bathing, and now they do in complete bareness. That's how things have deteriorated. Why? What has happened? What has happened is that the overwhelming surprise that has affected the human race has made them bare spiritually as well as physically. I mean, comparing the rectitude of the past with that which is today is already a shortfall of what it should be. Should we compare with what they did back there with what is happening now? Listen carefully to this quote. Testimony Volume 5, page 83, says something very powerful. Paragraph, page 83, paragraph 2. The church cannot measure herself by the world, nor by the opinion of men, nor by what she once was. When we measure ourselves to what she once was, we see today we're right over the edge, aren't we? From what she once was, her faith and her position in the world as they now are must be compared with what they would have been if her course had been continually onward and upward. So even comparing to what they were back there, we should be far in advance of what they were over there, according to that. The church will be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary if her moral character and spiritual state do not correspond with the benefits and blessings God has conferred upon her. She will be found wanting. The light has been shining clear and definite in her pathway. She's referring to the church of her time. Are you beginning to pick something up here, which I have picked up over a long period of time, and I have shuddered as to what I grew up in? Storms, that Sister White said, are going to overcome the people with overwhelming surprise. Was that the case in 1914? Was it? It completely overwhelmed the Christian world and completely overwhelmed Seventh-day Adventists. And that wasn't just one blow. Within the next 30 years, there came the Second World War, much more severe. The storm that would challenge the faithfulness of those who would be truly ready to meet the coming of the Lord. These First and Second World War scenarios were little foretastes of Armageddon, which is going to come more intensely. But when that storm arrived, were Christians truly able to meet it? Or was their spirituality overwhelmed so that things that they once held as succinct to God's expectations, they have let go. I just referred to one crass example, mixed bathing. Everything else went down the tube of spirituality in the Christian world. And today, with technology and everything advancing, and everybody so conditioned to the ways of the world, so that the true conditioning of the mind to God's ways have been so thoroughly undermined that today what has been swallowed up by the world's ways. And I'm telling you, brethren and sisters, this is reality. The Bible does not fascinate as much as our cell phones. Young people, are you fascinated with what you are doing on your cell phones? How much time do you spend on your cell phones? And how much time do you spend with your Bible? It's fascinating. I know it's fascinating. I sometimes look at it and say, oh, there's something interesting there, and there's something interesting there. And the Lord says, don't let yourself get distracted. John, stay here. And if that's happening to me, what's happening to our young people? How is it, young people? Are you addicted to the Bible? Or are you addicted to your cell phone or video games? Or to AI? Wow. How much time we can spend in letting AI educate us. Are you picking up God's anxiety, God's burden? God is anxious for us. God is anxious for you, young people. We need, according to his word, we need to fortify ourselves with living truth, with the experience as it is in Jesus, the truth as it is in Jesus. Are we truly engaged in that? Or is that just on the back burner all the time? And I'm telling you, as a servant of God, I've got to struggle with that. There is so much in this modern world that is taking away our focus upon what we should be and what we should be doing. What I, as a servant of God, should be doing. And you heard me read it there. Let's go back, right back to that statement. I was reading there from page 199, paragraph 2, where it says, the apostle presents a solemn charge. What sort of a charge? A solemn charge to every minister of the gospel. The apostle arrays them before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, to preach the word. And they are not now to show a partiality for merely the prophecies and the argumentative portions of the scriptures, but the greatest and most important lessons that are given us are those given by Jesus Christ himself. He gave prophecy, but he didn't spend a large amount of prophecy. He spent a lot of time in preparing the disciples. And they still didn't understand what he was talking about. And when the overwhelming surprise came, what happened to them? They all fled. And Peter denied his Lord. Has that happened to Christianity today? I tell you, it has. What Christianity was and what it should be are eons separated. I know it. So, with that being the reality, we are living in the aftermath of a great storm that has overwhelmed Christianity. I have been born into a church that had a profession of Adventism, but the practice was something I had to learn to recover from. It took me years to learn what original Adventism in practice actually was, what original Christianity in practice actually was. It's deteriorated drastically now, but it had already deteriorated when I was a youth. I loved my Lord. I loved him dearly, but he had to show me, John, you may love me affectionately and emotionally, but do you love me much to change your attire, to change your interests in the attractions of the world? Are you loving me enough to let all that go for me? And that challenge the Lord is putting before you as well. Because I made my decision, yes, show me, Lord. And you know, by putting it, taking it on board, by actually engaging in it, you know what happens to you? In this crazy Christianity of today, they go, "Pah, you want to be a prude." They don't want to accept that the lifestyle that I learnt from God's word, to leave the world and do what God wants to do, whether it be swimming, whether it be the attractions of this world in television. That was television in those days. That was fascinating. But now, your television is right here. And it's addictive. And brothers and sisters, young people, I carry a burden that the Lord carries for me and for you, and that we are already overwhelmed by everything that has happened in the world around us. We are already overwhelmed. We need to come out from underneath the rubble. We've been buried by the rubble of the storm that has already taken place. So, what was that? Are your feet on the rock of ages? Are you hiding yourself in our only refuge? Our only refuge. You see, the people who spend new ideas of presenting new prophecies, new arguments of what it should be, what the prophecy should be, they don't realize. They are changing what God has already said was past history. They are bringing everything into futurism. What is to come when what has already happened doesn't come into their presentation? It's already happened. And that's what makes me shudder. It's already happened. And so, for what is yet to come, which is even worse, but there's no way out of that, but only in one way, that now we still have opportunity. We still have opportunity to go and hide, go and run in hiding to Jesus, your personal Savior. You know, just going into the country and making sure you've got your own food is so infinitesimal in preparation. It's so insignificant, because there is much written, if you're hiding in Christ and you're doing what Christ is telling you to do, then the relationship that you have with Jesus will see you through, even if you haven't got food when you can't buy and sell anymore. We are told God will take care of us. Here it is. What we need is to be in such communion with Jesus that he will see you through no matter how everything falls down around you. Here is the promises. Our scripture reading was Psalm. It was Psalm 27. Let's go to Psalm 27. But I also have written down here Psalm 31. We'll go to both. First of all, we read Psalm 27. What is his promise to those who are hiding in their only refuge? What does God promise us? We turn to Psalm 27. Remember that what our scripture reading was, that he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Psalm 27, we read there in verse 6, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There's the sanctuary. For in the time of trouble, what shall he do? He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. I don't have to worry. When the storm strikes, if I am truly hiding in my refuge, where? In the sanctuary. In the deep trust that God will take care of me. He will hide me. Come to Psalm 31, verse 19 to 21. Psalm 31, 19 to 21. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Do you fear him? What has he laid up? Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Do you know what that means? I tell you, I know what that means. When I was bereft of income, when I was bereft of a place to live, the Lord looked after me. I know what this means. And I know that my preparation is not material as much as my preparation to hide in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And the Lord is anxious for each one of us to make sure that we have that, so that when you become overwhelmed by the surprising storm, you will not fold up. Spiritually, I mean. Isaiah 33, here is another such promise. Isaiah 33, reading verse 14 to 17. Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion, where? The sinners in the church. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing of evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. All preparation for enough food is not sufficient. We know the story of Elijah. He was fed by the angel. And we are told that's what will take place. So who is it that will survive through that terrible storm? Those who shut their eyes from seeing of evil, their ears from hearing of blood, and stop their ears, and shaketh his hands from holding bribes, he shall dwell on high. Verse 17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. So, in conclusion, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, children, young people, take God seriously. Take God seriously. Don't brush off some of his strong appeals to you. Don't brush off the thought that I can go for my Bible study later on and let yourself get distracted. Spend time with him in prayer and study. Take him at his word. He will take care of you if you heed the words that he communicates with us. And I read it here. As I read it in the beginning, the Lord wants all to understand what? He wants you to understand his providential dealings just now in the time in which we live. Just now. His providential dealings. And finally, when the time of Jacob's trouble really threatens your spiritual extinction, make sure of something now. Living reality of the burden of this ministry, and as I read this statement, you will see this was the burden of the ministry of the apostles through to this time. What is the burden of the ministry? What is the burden of this ministry? Signs of the times. June 7, 1883, paragraph 12. I'm reading here as Sister White describes Martin Luther. And try to understand what the burden is that is also in my heart for people to engage in so that they will be protected when the overwhelming storm takes place. Here is the burden. Paragraph 12 of Signs of the Times, 1883, June 7. Speaking of Martin Luther, thus fearlessly and firmly, Luther presented those great truths. What great truths? Learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to know Christ. It says the burden of his preaching was learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to despair of your own work and cry unto Him, Lord Jesus, Thou art my righteousness and I am Thy sin. Can you see the burden? Can you see being in Christ? Here, this was his burden. Lord, I want your righteousness. Lord Jesus, Thou art my righteousness. I am Thy sin. Thou hast taken on Thee what was mine and given to me what was Thine. What Thou wast not, Thou becamest, that I might become what I was not. That burden is the burden of the atonement that has been preached from this pulpit for many years. This was the burden of Martin Luther, and this was the burden of the Apostle Peter, we are told in this statement. Sister White directly connects that burden to the apostles. And so, brothers and sisters, young people, does God have a burden for you? He knows what is ahead of us. We don't. And He is burdened. He is solicitous with great watch care. Who is responding to my overtures of love to protect them? Will they cooperate with me? I hope that this message leaves in your understanding a response that you want to release God from that burden over you. This is my prayer. Amen.